Okay, if you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we're just going to read a couple of verses here. Starting at verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. Two weeks ago, Pastor Brian neglected to celebrate Reformation Sunday. Now that, you know, it's not a official church holiday where we all gather and sing songs there, but if you're a history geek like me, that's an important day. And what 506 years ago, on October 31st, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, nails the 95 Theses on the church doors in Wittenberg. And what that did, it started a revolution within the church. And what happened was that Luther actually read the Bible, which was pretty rare for priests in those days. And he discovered that the way of salvation is not through the church or through sacraments or anything else, but by grace alone through faith. And that faith is in Jesus alone. Now, if we stopped right there, that would be sufficient for you to know that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. But it gives us an incomplete picture of who this Jesus is. In the Reformation, what we found was that, and probably 3 years ago, 4 years ago, Pastor Nick went through the what are called the five solas. These tenets that were brought out from the Reformation. And the first one is sola scriptura, or by scripture alone. And what happened in the church was that the church had strayed and started looking at tradition rather than what God's word said. So there were conflicts within that. So the Reformation said, no, we have one authoritative body of knowledge, and that is the Bible and the Bible alone. And God has given us everything that we need to know for our salvation and for our actions in the Bible. And then it comes to sola fide, by faith alone, and that faith is in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other faith. There is sola gratia, which means by grace alone, meaning that we can't do anything to accept Jesus unless by the unmerited grace of God, He changes our hearts so that we can understand a need for a Savior. And part of the big thing of the Reformation we see is soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And as we read through the Reformers, we see that this was paramount in their mind, that everything is for God's glory. And He does everything for His glory. But today, I want to talk about the fifth sola, and it's solus Christus, by Christ alone. Do you notice that the three songs that we sang already kind of have a common thread? In Christ alone, Jesus paid it all, and give me Jesus. There's a common thread there that we have, that it is only by Jesus, as we read in John's Gospel, that we are saved. But we have to look at Jesus not only from the broad picture, but we have to narrow down and look at the different facets of this diamond of doctrine called Solus Christus. Jesus is our only mediator. He is our only advocate. He is our only high priest, and He is our only sufficient sacrifice. We're not going to look at these four points through the lens of tradition, but through the spectacles of Scripture. We are going to flesh out these things, sola scriptura and soli Deo gloria. First thing is Christ as mediator. In 1 Timothy 2:5, he says, "For there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Do you hear that? One mediator. And I think we all have an idea what a mediator does, right? He is the in-between person between two disparate parties, and he brings them together. Literally, it means one who stands in between. So Paul tells us and Timothy that there is one mediator between God. But why do we need a mediator in the first place? We need a mediator because of the fall, that our nature is now sinful. The original sin committed by Adam has been passed down to all mankind, and that original sin corrupted our nature. And on our own, we are incapable of doing anything good, let alone worthy of our salvation. What Jesus has done through His sacrifice is He made peace between those whom the Father has chosen before the foundations of the world and the Creator. In other words, between sinful man and God. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, He is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Jesus' death on the cross instituted that new covenant between God and man, and Jesus is the mediator of that covenant. This is because Jesus alone spans both parties. He is fully man in that He was incarnate, that He knew everything that we know. He knew hunger. He knew sorrow. He knew joy. He knew temptation, but without sinning. And He is also fully God. So He is the perfect mediator between God and man. And Jesus continually is mediating. There are many who do not know Jesus yet, who are part of the elect, who God is working on, and it is Jesus who is between them and God, mediating so that they can understand who God is through the mediation of Jesus. And while we look at Jesus as the only mediator between God and man, the work of mediation and the work of our salvation is not just Jesus. Our salvation is based on the full work of the triune God. It was the Father's love for us that Jesus fulfilled this ministry. 1 John 4:8 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we may live through him. And this is love, that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, writes, "This ruin of mankind, no one experiences God either as Father, as author of salvation, or in any favorable way, until Christ the Mediator comes forward to reconcile him to us." What Calvin is saying is that we can't, but Christ can through his mediation. And do you see the comfort in that? There is comfort in all four of these points that we're going to look at. The comfort is that God loved you so much that he sent his Son to pay a penalty that he didn't owe for us who couldn't pay. What Jesus did was the will of the Father. The entirety of the Trinity is involved. The Father elects who will come to him. The Son pays the price and is the perfect sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit works within the hearts of the elect to come willingly to the Father through the Son. Now there are those who will call Mary, the mother of Jesus, co-mediatrix with Jesus. And this is actually a doctrine within the church, within the Catholic Church, that Mary is a co-mediator. This is not only unbiblical, but it's heresy. Because as we've seen, Paul writing to Timothy, there is one mediator. There's not two, not three, but one. Joel Beakey, I love this quote. He says, in his book on Puritan theology, he writes, "But if Christ is the church's loving bridegroom, what place are there mediators between him and us?" In other words, if Christ is our mediator, why do we need a mediator between us and Christ? And that's what is being taught, that the saints are mediators, that Mary is mediator between us and Jesus, and then Jesus to the Father. But if Christ abides in you, there is no intermediary between us and him. We are one, as we are taught in Scripture. And the second thing that brings us comfort is that Christ is our advocate. 1 John 2 says, "My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous." We all need some kind of advocate in our corner. Someone who will fight for us. Someone who will plead for us. We have medical advocates who will care, who will advocate in case that we are incapable of making life-changing decisions. We have legal advocates if we ever get in trouble with the justice system. And in those in Christ, we have an advocate who does not stop, who is continually pleading our case before the Father. Now, I know what you're saying, but we have two advocates, don't we? Yeah, we do. Jesus tells us, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides in you, and he will be with you." In the ESV, we have, he's called the helper. is only in the older translations, the NIV, the New Revised Standard, New Living. I think even the King James has it as advocate. And he calls it the Holy Spirit is, well, I'll get in that minute. The same Greek word, parakletos, which is translated as helper in the ESV, is also translated as advocate. And Louis Burkhoff talks about this. He says, Christ as our advocate pleads the believer's cause with the Father against Satan, the accuser, while the Holy Spirit not only pleads the cause of believers against the world, but also pleads the cause of Christ with believers and serves them with wise counsel. Briefly, we can say, now this is important, we see that Christ pleads our cause with God, while the Holy Spirit pleads God's cause with us. Christ pleads our cause with God, and the Holy Spirit pleads our cause with us. So, the Holy Spirit is really God's advocate to us, while Christ is our advocate to God, put it that way. And he gives us this example of Jesus being an advocate. And we look at the Old Testament, and we think, well, no, that Jesus in the Old Testament, that doesn't work, especially, you know, as an advocate. No, it's... Look at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing to his right to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked by a fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." The angel of the Lord. And we talked about this in Sunday school. Whenever you see the angel of the Lord, that is the pre-incarnate Christ. The Christ was the advocate for Joshua, the high priest. And it was the pre-incarnate Christ that took the filthy rags that Joshua was wearing and put on him clean vestments. So even in the Old Testament, Christ was advocating for his people. And the comfort of knowing then is that we have the second person of the Trinity in our corner. We have Jesus, the Son of God, advocating to the Father for us. And Jesus is telling that he is advocating for our prayers, saying that anything that we ask in his name will be given to us. Of course, the caveat to that is it has to be according to the Father's will. And this is why when we pray, we say we pray this in Jesus' name. We don't use that as an afterthought to our prayer or as some sort of talisman phrase that, you know, will make our prayer something it's not. But we pray this in Jesus' name because Jesus tells us to pray in his name, and whatever we pray in his name will be given to us. Now we still have a problem in the church, where there will be some that will pray to Mary, will pray to the saints to advocate for us. They'll pray to St. Jude for a hopeless case, or they'll pray to St. Joseph for lost things, or they'll pray to St. Bridget for a good batch of beer, as being the patron saint of beer. Now, if you talk to anyone within the Catholic Church, they say they are not praying to these people, but they are praying that they would intervene for us to the Father, or to Jesus, so that Jesus can go to the Father. They say that it is no different than if we ask a brother or sister, pray for me, because I need your prayer. Except they're asking the saints because they're closer to God, because they're saints. Or they're married because they're the mother of God. We have to understand that there is one advocate. Just as there was one mediator, there is one advocate. And if we start looking to praying to saints, it doesn't make sense logically. If we look at this through the lens of logic, through common sense, if Christ abides in you, why do you need somebody in between you? I don't know about your heart, but there ain't no room for anybody else but Jesus. So if you start looking to others to advocate for you, dead people anyways, you're wasting your time. Is it right to ask a brother and a sister to pray for you? Absolutely. That's part of as we pray. You know, we look at the acronym ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We pray for others, right? We ask people to pray for us. That's great. But don't ask a saint. They can't do anything for you. They're dead. The fourth aspect of Christ as the only one is that He is our only high priest. Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in this time of need. And here again, the church has lost its way. We have one priest. He offered up one sacrifice for all time. But we have those that have priests that they have a continual sacrifice. They consider the Mass as a sacrifice offered up to God through their earthly priest. But again, read the Bible. We have one priest and one sacrifice, which I'll talk about in a minute. There is only one priest who is capable of interceding for us. The priest is kind of what the priest offers up sacrifices, intercedes for us, that sort of thing. But we have one priest, and that is because of his sinlessness. Remember in the Old Testament, Pastor Nick's been going, or Pastor Brian's been going through Numbers and Leviticus and the Old Testament, and looked at all the sacrifices. And in Leviticus, we saw that the priest had to offer up a sacrifice for himself before he could offer up sacrifices for the people. Jesus did not need to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was pure, holy, undefiled by sin. He is the only one who could be our high priest. Further on in Hebrews it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So under the old covenant, the sacrifices had to be repeated. I love the way it says in Leviticus, it says, if you remember that you sinned, go offer a sacrifice. But there is no need, because there is one single sacrifice that is offered that takes away all the sins. Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to hear that. For he offered for all time, that means it does not have to be repeated, a single sacrifice, again, not repeated, just one sacrifice. You know, how do we know that? Because after the sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. I'm done. My sacrifice is complete. I don't need to do this again. And we take comfort from that. We take comfort that we are not burdened by doing daily sacrifices. Or, I remember the sin, I got to run to the temple. Martin Luther, when he was an Augustinian monk, he was burdened by this. He was so fraught with guilt that he would go to a confessor every single day. And he would spend hours with the confessor confessing his sins. Now the man lived in a monastery. How many sins could he commit? Finally, his confessor says, Martin, come back when you've got something to confess. Because he would confess every little thought, and finally, what happened? He read the Bible and found out that there was one sacrifice for all time, and that his sins were forgiven. Speaking of sacrifice, we see in 1 John chapter 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Two things on this verse. First is, it does not mean, as some want to believe, that Jesus' sacrifice took away the sins of every person on the earth. It does not mean that. Because again, think logically. If Christ took away the sins of all people, then all people would be saved. Otherwise, his sacrifice was not sufficient, and he died for nothing. And this is what the universalists would say, that Christ died for all, and so all are going to go to heaven. And we know that's not the case. Do we know that the sinner who lives an immoral life who never would utter the name of Jesus except as a curse word, is going to go to heaven with the same person who reads their scriptures daily, who prays daily, who worships daily? No, it demeans the sacrifice of Christ. Christ died for the elect. I know that's a hard concept for us to wrap our brains around, but it's the truth. Because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to save those who are being saved. Second part of that is the word propitiation. You know, that would be a great Scrabble word, but it's longer than seven letters. You know, I don't like the dictionary definition of the word propitiation, because the dictionary defines it as appeasement. And when I think of appeasement, I'm thinking of a pagan ritual where they toss a virgin into a volcano so the volcano won't erupt and destroy the village. But we have to look at what the sacrifice, the propitiatory sacrifice, really does. And by the way, one good way to tell if you have a good, accurate translation is if it has the word propitiation in it. It's used four times, twice in 1 John, once in Hebrews, and I can't remember where the fourth one is, but it's used four times. Some translations will translate it as atoning sacrifice. Others will conflate two terms, propitiation and expiation, and translate it as expiation, which means taking away sins. Propitiation is a very specific word. And that's why if you read it in the right translation, it makes the most sense. The propitiatory sacrifice, I mean, it's a great word, but really hard to say, brings us into communion with the Father. It is the price that needed to be paid to satisfy the righteousness and justice of God, that the original sin and our sinful nature destroyed. Again, Pastor Brian was talking about Leviticus and the sacrifices, and that all those sacrifices were there to bring the Jews into a relationship with God, a covenant relationship. If you, then this, okay? But those sacrifices had to be repeated constantly for the nation and for the individual. And the Jews lived in constant fear of those unintentional sins. Oh, the fourth verse is in Romans. I'm just about to read it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified by His grace as a gift. First big thing, as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He has passed over the former sins. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice once for all time. No repeats needed. And the comfort of this, it takes away the guilt that even if we stumble, we will not lose our salvation. That His sacrifice covered our sins past, present, and future. Now, that does not give us license to continue sinning. But it does give us the comfort that if we stumble, we're not kicked out of the family. But there are those, and not only the Catholic Church, I know I seem like I've been ragging on them for the past half hour, but also within some Protestant denominations, that they want you to believe that the sacrifice of Jesus can be negated by your sin. In other words, that you can lose your salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you could lose your salvation, you have. You are no longer saved. Because at no point in your life right now can you get through the next 24 hours without sinning in thought, word, or deed. Not to be harsh, fact of life. It's who we are. We have not been perfected. We wait for that day when we are fully glorified, when Christ comes down and takes us up, and we are no longer capable of sinning. But right now, our nature is such that we can't help it. Martin Luther. We talked about a little bit about his life, and we talked about how Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, was our advocate. Martin Luther wrote about this idea of that we're all sinners. He says, "I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also." In other words, the devil, and we talked about this in Sunday school, that the devil will constantly say, "You're no good. You're too bad to be saved. Ooh, you sin, now you're going to hell." But the comfort that we have in Christ's sacrifice is that it covers our sins. And that, just like Luther, we are confident that that sacrifice was once and for all time. So, 506 years since the church was set free from the burdens of tradition, beginning with Luther and Calvin and other great reformers like Wycliffe and Tyndale, who gave us the Holy Scriptures in our languages. 500 years ago, this could not be. We could not read the Scriptures for ourselves because the only language they were in was Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. And the common people at that time, just like now, cannot read Latin, Greek, or Hebrew. Of course, during that, before the Reformation, most of the priests could not read Latin, Greek, or Hebrew. All they did was memorize prayers and how to say the Mass. But they did understand the comfort. All these reformers, they understood the comfort that we have in Christ alone. The title of this message was Solus Christus, in Christ alone. And we can see that it is only in Christ that we have a mediator who is between the holy God and us sinful men. We see that Jesus is the only advocate who brings our prayers before our holy God and argues on our behalf. We see that Jesus is the only high priest who does not need to sacrifice for himself, but in his sinlessness, he can offer sacrifices for sins for his people. And then we see that Jesus is the only sacrifice that is acceptable to God for the remission of sins. We need a reformation in the church today. We need the new rallying cry of Semper Reformata, always reforming. We need to know and correct the errors that are taught, not, like I said, not only in the Catholic Church, but there are some Protestant denominations that are putting additions on to the sufficiency of Christ. We need the church to remember that it is Jesus only. No additions, no substitutes. It is only Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only means to save your soul. Let's pray.